I heard you shouting. Well, in my imagination, I did. Unfortunately, I got the mic on this time. And thanks to Ethan and to Brad and Autumn for getting our tech all right and putting it together. You know, our passage that we have for today that we're going to use as a place to talk about the gospel and talk about the good news is in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Our reading is really the whole chapter, but we're going to stop short with just the first 12 verses or so. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Would you pray with me? Lord God, our current situation amplifies our need to blame, require airtight explanations, and develop rules to protect our understanding of how life works. Remind us today that these habits in no way make life better. They often plunge us into a too familiar, blinding darkness. Give us the good news again that Jesus is the light of the world, whose faithfulness enables us to see your love for us all. And I hear you saying, amen. When I was 17 and sensed that God first might be calling me into Christian vocational ministry, I never thought that I would make the turn to TV preacher. But here we are. And one of those days, when I'm gone, my grandchildren might talk about the time they watched Doc on their smart TV or iPad. And looking with a great deal of earnestness, I suspect one of them would ask, "What did Doc do to deserve that?" The story of the 2019 pandemic will be retold as history, just like we're relearning about the Spanish flu. One question may come up: what got it all started? Where did it come from? My future great-grandchildren and their children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, will learn the history of these current events. And it'll include works by researchers that will take their turn pointing out to all the social and economic and civil consequences that we experienced in late 2019 and into 2020. And I would suspect that just like every other troubling event, some will either scapegoat religion or, likely, the religious of us will use the event to blame this group or that for our difficulty. Tornadoes, hurricanes, horrific mass killings, and more have been explained by blaming, scapegoating one group or another from the bully pulpits in our country. And so the response really isn't new. Frankly, in fact, it seems it's wired into our way of explaining the arbitrariness of life to ask with the disciples, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, some might recognize this sort of thinking with a reference to karma. I mean, think about how the sober Earl Hickey would reach into his pants pocket and pull out his handwritten note where he checked off his list, where he working to make amends for some of his poor decisions early in hopes that he might receive some good karma and change his fortunes. Maybe you didn't watch My Name is Earl, but you've listened to conversations over coffee or in the grocery store as you run into friends or in other places, maybe on the phone, and it's not long before someone makes the connection between a life that's blessed and rewarded as someone who's living rightly. I mean, listen, it only takes a pandemic or a man born blind at birth to challenge this human notion. Yet, we still find a way to revert to blaming when attempting to cover up our own lack of explanation. Blaming others illustrates how our human tendency is toward a walk in darkness. And that's my first point. John, the gospel writer, he weaves the story of the man born blind with such skill. He begins the gospel, his telling the story of Jesus with a metaphor of light, describing, well, his key subject, Jesus. He wrote, "In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." He points out that John the Baptizer, well, he was not the light, but he was a voice that called attention to the light. John the gospel writer goes on to tell the story of a religious leader, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, and the story of the Samaritan woman with whom Jesus talked in broad daylight. And he includes Jesus' own words in the previous chapter, "I am the light of the world." I mean, to some today who hear such a self-description, they think that's a grandiose claim that is on par with narcissism, or at least self-importance. But missing from these observations is that Jesus played down the common conceptions of power and strength and instead used what was available to him to serve the good of others, like the blind, the lame, the sick, the nobodies, and the dead. He often left them with, "Don't tell anyone." Now, this is hardly the habit of a narcissistic Jesus. And here, right here in this long story, Jesus blows up blaming others with a little mud and spit. He tells the disciples, whom we've not heard from since chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Blaming just doesn't work. I mean, it's not really even an explanation. Shifting focus from what the man or his parents might have done and placing the emphasis upon how God might be revealed in the unfolding events is the sign. God's activity in the world brings light. Blaming others is to walk into darkness and away from the light of our own needs. And if our group, your group, my group, any group, can't place enough blame to satisfy our need to call attention to some other person or group, you may be sure that we will look for explanations that confirm our bias. And that's my second point. When the religious leaders learned, even saw what had happened, that the blind man was now seeing, they wanted an explanation. Doesn't that just sound like us, just so human? Rather than celebrate the good that came to another, we'd rather interrogate. And that's just what happened. And however, unlike the future students, your grandchildren and mine, my great-grandchildren and yours, who will read about the events that we're experiencing today in a way that they want to understand what's going on, those who listened to the man's story that day, they didn't like the details. It just didn't fit what they had already decided. I mean, if blaming others is a walk into darkness, looking for answers that only fit what you've already concluded is to keep walking into that darkness that eventually blinds and is a choice against your own, my own, our own self-interest. The group interrogating Jesus would benefit from the freedom he would bring them. The false hope vested in their privileged position blinded them to the realities under which they were living, even expressed. I mean, think about it. They were the bigwigs in a captive state, overseen by a man, knowing that any minute he could lose his job if the occupied got out of hand. Worse, food insecurity and an overall lack of freedom to self-govern were regular reminders that the narratives of chosenness ran up against the reality every single day. Obsessing over a blind man now seeing characterizes the darkness that blinds. When they interrogated the blind man, his explanation about a man he did not know about Jesus did not fit what they had already concluded God's Messiah would be like, would look like, would behave like. Jesus just did not fit their answers. And in quite the rhetorical twist, the blind man is asked where Jesus is, and by the time the second interrogation is over, I mean, it's funny, by the time the second interrogation concludes, the blind man is astonished that those who should know where Jesus is from don't. The one made to see is now informing those who think they can see that they are instead very blind. I mean, wouldn't you call that classic? The blind man gradually learns the value of his own liberation by Jesus' use of mud and spit. Jesus flaunted the interrogator's rules, and while lurking in the background, Jesus' challenge to the powers came through the man now changed by God's grace. Notice, that's what we human beings do. When we choose against our own best self-interest, we create rules to protect our way. And that's my third point. John, the gospel writer, he demonstrates this initially in the first accusation against Jesus. Jesus broke the Sabbath. Now, some suggest that Jesus' actions that resulted in the healing of the blind man broke at least four of some 30-plus rules surrounding Sabbath keeping. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. From that one law, a host of rules developed that had to be kept in order to maintain righteousness. This hasn't gone away. It's just all too human for us. I mean, we Christians, even us, we have to admit to the rules we create to maintain purity of our groups, our various groups. We could call them our various denominations. Every human constructed group includes the realities and the reality that others are left out. When there are others to omit, rules must be made to keep others out. And in this case, as in most, the very people that might liberate the group are kept out by the rules made to keep the group identity pure. I mean, maybe that's what prompted the blind man to refer to Jesus as a prophet. Prophets are often dismissed as noisy outsiders, their message of impending judgment dismissed as the ranting of an aloof wanderer eating honey and locust. Jesus could not be considered part of the group, for he broke the interrogator's group's rules. Well, and the blind man couldn't become a part of the group, for his newfound sight, he could clearly see that the rules Jesus broke were oppressive. They were oppressive to the point that had Jesus kept their rules, he would still be blind. The parallels to the story John gives us here in his gospel gets played out in all human groups. We blame, we only allow what confirms the answers we've already decided are true, and we make rules to keep our group intact. I'm sure we could discover more. But these are clearly in play in the antagonisms at work between the blind man and his interrogators and Jesus and his detractors. And these are characteristic actions of humanity that John, the gospel writer, describes as darkness. Rather than leave the world to reckless blaming, a settled worldview, and rules to govern our darkness, God came into our concrete reality, the reality of our own darkness in Jesus the Christ. Choosing against his own self-interest, Jesus, the light of the world, walks the dark road of our own making, calls out to we who are blind, and by his word, by his very word, makes us to see. When we come to the scriptures, made alive by the Spirit of God, we're hearing the words of God as revealing the living word of God. And our takeaway, what we might take away from that, is that he takes away our darkness by his life, suffered death at human refusal to see, and was raised from the dead to establish an open invitation to all to see, as von Balthasar said. Love alone is credible. Nothing else can be believed, and nothing else ought to be believed. The blind man learned that love is Jesus. Now, certainly, we would hope that maybe you would find that Jesus is God's love, who makes you see, makes me see, and makes us all to see.